You would turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 this morning, Joshua chapter 3, and we will read the entire chapter. It's just 17 verses, but remember, we are, as we're reading through the book of Joshua, it is the story of the Israelites as they are working their way into the promised land and possessing it as God promised to give it to them. So verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before all the people, and when those who carried the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. The great distance away, at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you illumine our minds to understand it and apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we might live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to look at that last phrase in verse 4 again, and that will be the theme of our message this morning. For you have not passed this way before. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been somewhere in life where you have never been before? Suddenly found yourself taking a path you've never traveled before? And when that happens, when you find yourself on a path you've never traveled before, it might be a new and exciting path. Might be something you're very excited about and something that you're looking forward to. Or it might be a deep and a painful trial, something that is bringing great trouble into your life. And whether it's good and exciting or a scary and unwelcome change, we need to know how we maintain our stability when we travel a path we've never traveled before. When we pass away, we have not passed before. And these times will come because nothing in this world stays the same, does it? You know, every once in a while when I look in the mirror, I say, I'm changing. Maybe you've had that experience. And, we change, the world changes, our lives change, everything around us changes. Well, in Joshua 3, we learn a lot about handling life's challenging experiences and the changing things that we encounter. And we learn these things by observing the major life change that the Israelites are experiencing at this time and the process that God brought them through. You remember the Israelites had been wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're about to enter the promised land, about to go away. They have not passed before. I think it's almost humorous that God says that to them, because for 40 years they've been going in circles. They got very familiar with the road they were traveling. And, you know, and almost like deja vu, we've been here before. We've seen that before. Those are our footprints. We've walked in this sand before. And so they're about to experience a major life change. They will have to adjust to a whole new lifestyle. They will have to adjust to a whole new geographical location. And they will have to adjust to a whole new set of neighbors around them. And the transition is not without its difficulties. The most immediate and prominent problem facing them in this transition is getting across the Jordan River. It's the time of the year when the snows are melting and the Jordan is overflowing its banks. Otherwise, it's not too much of a roaring a river, but at this time of the year, it is. And if they were to possess the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan. The Jordan stood between them and the promised land. And once they cross the Jordan, they have their first major military campaign awaiting them, the city of Jericho. When we get there, you'll learn that the city of Jericho is a formidable city. It's an impenetrable city. They're just desert nomads walking around in circles for 40 years. How are they going to conquer the city of Jericho? And how will they make the transition? Will the change they have been called to defeat them? Will it so discourage them that they'll quit? Or will they be victorious in the middle of the change? Well, the story itself is kind of exciting. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The priests would go first. They would carry the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, if you haven't done much reading or studying about it, do that sometime. It's a fascinating piece of furniture. And it contains the Ten Commandments. It had a jar of the manna. Moses' staff was in there. And it represented that this was God's presence. And so the 12 men, these 12 priests, would go with the Ark of the Covenant, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the whole nation would follow at a distance of about 3,000 feet. So the Ark and the priests would go first, and then the whole nation would leave about, they had a sign on the back of the Ark of the Covenant said, "Keep back 3,000 feet. You know, you've been behind those kinds of vehicles. And so the procession begins. And as the priests step into the Jordan River, and the people must have been thinking, this is really strange. I mean, we're walking right toward this raging river, and the priests get right up to the edge of the river, and in they go. Their feet go right in. And as soon as their feet go in, not before, but as soon as their feet go in, God walls up the Jordan way upstream, dries up the riverbed, and the people cross on dry land. So what do we need to know as we find ourselves in new territory and walking a path we have never traveled before? How do we keep our bearings when life throws these curve balls at us? And as we look at our passage this morning, I want you to see the principles that guided the Israelites, and they are principles that will guide us as well. The first thing I want you to see today in this passage is that we must face the reality of change. We must face the reality of change. Nothing stays the same. If you're one of those people that don't like your furniture moved around, you're in trouble, because nothing stays the same. Everything changes. We will all find ourselves saying from time to time, "Boy, I have never passed this way before." And the Israelites were standing at a crossroads in their lives. A major change was about to be thrust upon them, and they were about to journey down one of those never before walked on paths. several observations we can make from our story. The first is that life circumstances do change. Life circumstances do change. And we don't really have to press that point too hard. We know that life changes. The Israelites went from slave to free, right? From Egypt to desert, from desert to Jordan, from Jordan to promised land. From the beginning to the end, life is constantly changing. Change comes when we pass from the womb into the world. I don't know. None of us can really remember being in the womb, right? I mean, that's not something we can remember. We didn't have our mental faculties at that time. But I imagine if we could, we would wonder what in the world was going on when our mama's belly started to heave and contract and our whole world was getting upset and changing and we started to get, thrust down this long dark tunnel and wondering what's happening to our comfortable little world here. We go from grade school to middle school to high school. You know, from going to grade school to middle school, that's traumatic, isn't it? I mean, that's bad stuff. I mean, you go from being the big guy on the block to being the little guy on the block. We go from single life to being married. What a transition that is. We go from no children to having children. And it's fun to watch couples who've never had children before, and it is an exciting thing to have children and to have children come. And you have these wonderful, grandiose ideas of what it's going to be like to have children. And then those first few nights when nobody sleeps and you wonder, wow, this is hard. This is difficult stuff, right? We go from health to sickness. We go from being young to being old, from being employed to unemployed. Sometimes marriages go bad and we go from marriage to being divorced. We go from children being at home to being empty nesters to having the children at home again, right? The Bible says this in James 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Underline those words. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's telling you life changes. It's not going to be like it was today. And James is saying that this uncertainty of life gives us this sense of we have no idea what awaits us tomorrow because inevitably we will pass away. Well, we'll do that too. That's not what I intended to say. But eventually we will pass a way that we have never passed before. If nothing changed and everything stayed the same, then I could know with the certainty and the assurance that I would always be healthy. Right? I would never get sick. I would know that I would always live in the same house and in the same town. I would know that I would never face an uncertain situation in all my life. I could go to bed at night and know that I would wake up the next morning and my world would be exactly the way I left it when I closed my eyes. That is not reality. James says, I don't know what will happen tomorrow and neither do you. The second thing that I think we learn in our passage, as far as just kind of greater principles, is that change involves certain realities. It involves certain realities. The first reality is we tend to resist change. Most of us tend to dislike change. We like things to be the same because there's security in sameness. There's comfort in sameness, in the old and the familiar. If I would have thought of this beforehand, it just occurred to me, I would have brought a living illustration to show you. I have a t-shirt that I sleep in. It's the same t-shirt that I have slept in for about 15 years. My kids call it the Hulk shirt, not because there are so many muscles under it, but because it is all shredded. It is an air-conditioned t-shirt. You could see through it, and there are holes like this in it, but it is very, very comfortable, and I like it. And I sort of resist when I have to wash it and it doesn't get washed and I have to wear something else when I go to sleep. So we get used to our surroundings and we resist walking paths we've never walked before. I mean, think about this. Israel lived for 400 years in slavery, right? And you would think that having been delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians, they would be happy, right? That would be a welcome change. I mean, slavery isn't so nice. You're getting whipped. You're getting worked long hours. There's no such thing as labor unions and, you know, things that limit how long you can work and how fair employees have to be with you. They're getting you up or as the sun's coming up, and they're working you till the sun's going down, and they're not letting you take breaks, you know, to go out and have a Coke and a little snack, a bag of potato chips. They're working you hard, and now you're free. You're out from under that. And what do the Israelites do? They resist change. Moses, we want to go back. We liked Egypt. The leeks were good there. The people were good to us. We had safety and security. We liked that. You brought us out here to kill us, Moses. This desert is bad. You know. And so we tend to resist change. And so as a general rule, change does not come easy for most of us, and we tend towards sameness. Secondly, fear of the unknown often accompanies change, doesn't it? When change comes into our lives, also comes oftentimes fear, because we don't know what that change will bring. The Israelites stood before the Jordan River about to cross it, and that crossing represented a major change in their lives. You know, there was no going back when those waters started to flow again. That's like, you know, we talk about burning bridges behind us. Well, that was just getting the water going again, and there was no turning around. What's on the other side of that river? What kinds of battles will they have to fight? Where will we live? What problems are we going to face? And whenever we travel away we have never traveled before, there is an element of the unknown, and that element of the unknown, depending on what it is that we're facing, can strike anything from a little bit of fear in our hearts to great fear in our hearts. Think of how a person feels when they're sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor says, I have bad news for you. You have cancer. And then, you know, and I've sat and talked with people who've been there, and they say, after I heard the word cancer, I didn't hear another word the doctor said. And because it's unknown, and they're afraid. And so they have to go back, and they have to take someone with them, and they have to listen all over again. Think about the boss telling you, you're fired. These are dangers that have a very high fear potential. And even positive changes that we're looking forward to carry an element of fear. Entering the promised land was certainly a positive change, wasn't it? I mean, it's the promised land. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. It's the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is exciting. A student going off to college is excited. But do you remember when you first went off to college and mom and dad got in the car and started to drive away and what that felt like? You know, maybe it didn't bother you. A lot of kids, it's like, uh-oh, now what? You know, how will I do? Will I make the grade? Will I get homesick? You move to a new community. Will I like the location? Will the kids like the school? Will I make new friends? Will I regret moving? You're given a greater responsibility at work. Will I really be able to handle that task? Will my boss like my work? So when change comes our way, it's important to recognize that we may have to do battle with some fears in order to successfully cope with the change. Number three, change sometimes involves great obstacles. Change sometimes involves great obstacles. For the Israelites, it was the Jordan. Verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. The Jordan was their obstacle. And the Israelites were making the transition from desert nomads to promised land dwellers. And they face a major obstacle, and that obstacle is the Jordan River overflowing its banks, standing between them and their desired change. And I'm sure there were those among the Israelites who wondered how and if they were ever going to get across that river. Like the Israelites, we may wonder if we'll ever make it to the other side. You ever wonder that? I'm going through something really tough right now. Am I going to make it through? Will I make it to the other side? The obstacle may come in the form of a poor job market for a newly unemployed person, or a new set of rules and circumstances for married couples to adjust to. I mean, listen, when you're single, you live by one set of rules. When you're married, you live by another set of rules. And those that set of rules has to do with getting along and living life together and doing life together. And that's different. Might be, finding the right doctor to treat your cancer. Oftentimes, as we encounter change, we can't see how we'll make it through, how we will survive, how we would ever be happy again, how things could ever be better. Number four, change carries great faith-building potential. Change carries great faith-building potential. When things stay the same and everything goes along as it always has, we get comfortable in our situations, don't we? We become self-reliant. We know that we need the Lord, but there's really nothing in our lives to drive us to Him because, well, life's pretty good. Life's good in the same way it's always been, and so there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to wonder about. But when we go through a transitional stage in our lives where major change comes and upsets the comfortable routine of things, it's then that our faith is forced to stretch. It's through change that we learn to trust God. It's through change that we learn to rely upon His strength. It's through change that we learn to believe Him for great things. And that's exactly what God had planned for the Israelites. Look at verse 10. Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. By this you shall know, by what you're about to experience, by the change you're about to go through, you shall know that the living God is among you." And the crossing of the Jordan would become a faith-building event in their lives, and by it they would know and have confidence that God was among them and that He would give them victory as they went forward into battle. Imagine, because they're going to face some serious enemies as they move forward. They're going to face fortified cities that look impossible to penetrate, impossible to conquer. But they're going to move forward in faith, knowing what God just did, bringing them through the Jordan River. And so the crossing of the Jordan would become a faith-building event. They would know that God was among them, that He would give them victory. Think about how on the day that they crossed the Jordan River, they could see that raging river with their own eyes. It was an obstacle that stopped them dead in their tracks. Their journey would be over if it weren't for God's intervention. But God steps in to deal with the obstacle, and the people line up behind the priests of the Ark of the Covenant, and the procession begins, and the priests put their feet in the water, and the river dries up. Had there not been a Jordan to cross, had everything in their lives been the same old, they would not have the opportunity to see God work on their behalf. That was a day of great faith building in the lives of the Israelites. And sometimes God allows change to upset our lives so that He can use those times to rebuild our faith and teach us to have a greater dependence upon Him. Okay, the second thing I want you to see this morning is that there are in this passage at least four steps we can take when facing life's changing circumstances. How do we make it through those times? What do we do when we've never passed this way before? Four things the Israelites did, four things we can do. Number one, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, Joshua 3:3-4, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and do what? Follow it. Follow it. What did the Ark represent? The presence of God. That's where God dwelt. That's where God's presence was manifested. When you see the Ark go, follow it. Follow the Lord. And so that's what they were to do. And God's divine presence in the Ark of the Covenant would be their guide. And the significance of the Ark is that that's where God chose to dwell in a special presence. So as the Ark and the presence of God led the way, the people were to follow. So how will we cope when change comes into our lives? How will we cross those impossible rivers of transition? Same way, follow the Lord. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant to follow. We have something better. We have something better than they had. Read the book of Hebrews. You know what the book of Hebrews repeats over and over again? They had this, but we have something better. They had that, but we have something better. They had this, but we have something more perfect. We have something better. We don't have an ark to follow. We have the completed Word of God. We have His personal Word instruction to us in the Bible. I liked what Bill said earlier. The Bible changes lives, and that's true. And that's true. And we are to follow God by following His Word. We also have, you know, in the Old Testament, you know where God's presence was? In the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, when they built the temple and the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant, you know where it is today? It's in us. It's in us. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. The Spirit of God dwells within you. He's been given to you as a seal and a sign of the covenant that God has made to save you. The Holy Spirit guides us through the Word of God. That's how He speaks to us. And as we go through transitions in our lives, we must be committed to following the Lord. That means obeying His Word. It means keeping our integrity when we're tempted to compromise His Word. It means doing what God says, regardless of the consequences. It means maintaining a close and vital relationship with Him through His Word as we navigate the changes of life. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." It means He'll direct you, He'll guide you. So follow the Lord. You're walking a path you've never walked before? Follow the Lord. Number two, consecrate yourself to God. Consecrate yourself to God. Verse 5. "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" God was about to lead the people through a major change. They needed to prepare themselves first. They needed to make sure that they were indeed following the Lord. And this preparation involved a personal consecration of themselves to God. You see, the scripture passage I referenced just a moment ago, "For you are not your own, but you are bought with a price," that's what consecration is all about. It's realizing that my life, lock, stock, and barrel, is God's. It's not mine. And consecration means, "Lord, I give my life to you. All of it. Not just a piece. Not just this little section over here. You can have that. But the rest is mine. You can tell me what to do over here, but I'll decide what to do over here." Consecrate yourselves to the Lord involves at least two things. Number one, repentance from sin. A consecrated person makes a deliberate choice to live a holy lives. And if we want God to lead us, we must repent of sin. That is, we must turn away from it and do what God says to do. The second part, the positive part, is that we set ourselves apart to God. A consecrated person has set himself apart for God and for God's use. That's oftentimes the way the word holy is used in the Bible. If you read through some of the Old Testament books, like the book of Leviticus, you'll find that there were holy utensils. Well, how can a utensil be holy in the service of the Lord in the temple? Because the idea is it was set apart for a particular use and only this use in temple service in the worshiping of God. And so in the like sense, we are to set ourselves apart as holy to the Lord. To say, "Lord, we are yours. We're not our own. We're not that person's. We're not that thing's. We don't belong to that idol or that false god. We are yours." And the consecrated person has yielded himself to God for obedience, for service, for sacrifice, for whatever God's will is for his life. That's consecration. And when you're experiencing the changes in your life for which you most desire God's help, you can't expect to hear from God. You can't expect to be led by God. You can't expect to see God's provision unless You are consecrated to Him. Number three, claim the promises of God. Claim the promises of God. God made a promise to the Israelites, made many, but a couple I want us to focus on here, that He would help them and sustain them through this time of transition and give them victory. Joshua 3:7, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. That's my promise to you. God promised them His presence. He also promised that He would never fail them. I saw those themes occurring in our worship this morning as we were singing. And as they move forward across the Jordan and into a whole new experience in the promised land, they could do so with the promise that God was with them. Who in their right mind would step into a raging river if God wasn't with them? They did it because God was with them. How can you face that terrible word, cancer, if God isn't with you? How can you go through an awful transition in your life if God isn't with you? We need to know that God is with us. And that's a promise you can hold on to when change is shaking your life down to its very foundations and when you're walking a path you have never walked before. Because God will never allow you to pass through a Jordan River by yourself. If He calls you to cross the Jordan, He goes with you. He is with you every minute of every day. And when change comes, you need to get hold of the promises of God and claim them for your life. There are so many examples I could give you this morning. Let me give you a couple of God's promises. If change brings financial concerns, then Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. If change is a cause for fear, then Psalm 46:1-2, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. If change brings uncertainty about the future, then Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Learn the promises of God, and when change upsets your life, cling to those promises and know that He is faithful to His word. Number four, move forward in faith. Move forward in faith. Verses 13 and 14. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the ark of the covenant before the people. And when those who carried the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. Move forward in faith. Notice, this is my favorite part of this passage, and it's fascinating. Absolutely nothing was going to happen until by faith they took the first step into that obstacle. God didn't say, just stand on that riverbank, and when it dries up, you cross. He said, get right up to that river, get right up to that obstacle, get right up to that thing that's staring you in the face as that which is standing before you and what I have promised to do for you, and get in it. And as soon as they put their feet in the water, as soon as the feet of the priest stepped into that river, God did His thing. And He stopped the waters way upstream, dried up the river, and they crossed. Very often, when we're in a transitional time in our lives, it seems as though a Jordan River stands in our way. We feel like there's something before us, but we have to do. We can't see how it's possible. Change comes we have no control over, and we can't see how we'll ever make it through what God has brought us to. And the answer, in part, is to step out in faith and to lay hold of God's sustaining power and His sustaining grace for that moment. Because if we just sit and do this, or we pull out our hair, or we fret, nothing will happen. The Israelites acted upon the promise of God and stepped up to the Jordan River in their obstacle, and they placed their feet in it, committed to cross it, and at which time and which time only God took away the obstacle. If there's a Jordan River in your life, maybe there is, not one will come. You need to step into it and deal with it according to the promises of God. What step of faith do you need to take in what God has placed before you? What step of faith do you need to take because some change has been thrust into your life? What is that step of faith? I don't know. And our lives and our situations are so different. And the response of faith could be a million different things depending upon what our situation is. But what is it? If you know what it is in your life, do it. As long as you sit on the banks of the river in worry and fear and doubt, God isn't going to part the waters. So get up, lay hold of the promises of God, and by faith act on them, and watch what God can do. So you may be facing some rivers of impossibility today. You may have a Jordan River in your own life. You're experiencing some unwelcome change that you think is impossible to get through. You can make it. You can make it. God is with you. Follow the Lord, consecrate yourself to Him, claim His promises, and don't be paralyzed in fear. Continue to move forward in faith. Amen? Amen. Amen.